Good morning.
Good morning.
Great to see everybody. Welcome to our service. I told the early service, you know, we took last Sunday off. We do that every year, the Sunday after Christmas, to give our staff and our weekly leaders who are here week after week serving, you know, a Sunday off. And then half of our worship team said, we'll take another one. So, but anyway, we are happy with the team that is here, and thank you for leading us. It's incredible, the music that our team provides for us week after week, whether it's a full stage and with full of instruments and voices, or it's just a couple of people and a piano. It's always incredible and incredibly worshipful. So I'm thankful for what they do week after week for us. But welcome. Happy New Year. Hope you had a... Yeah, you can applaud that. Hope you had a great... great holiday season. It's good to all be back and together. I did want to ask, is there anyone here that's just being affected by the shutdown? You've been furloughed, or maybe you're a contractor and that's affecting you as well? Just wanted to see. I just want to let you know we are praying. Our staff will be praying for everyone affected by that, and you may not be directly, but you probably know people who are, and certainly we want to be continuing to pray for a resolution there that comes quickly, hopefully. And so let's go to God in prayer this morning as we get ready to look into Scripture. God, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for just an opportunity this morning to come and to worship you and to focus on who you are in our lives and what that means to us. We thank you for just your presence in our life. And God, I pray that you would just open our hearts and our minds to the things that you want us to know this morning as we look into Scripture. Open our hearts and minds to the things you want us to do as followers of yours. In Christ's name I pray, amen. So we are starting this new series this week that we're calling All We Need Is Love, which, you know, it's going to be a great series anytime the title is based on a Beatles song, right? Huge Beatles fan, a little twist on the word there. But anyway, it's a three-week series, and I hope you will be here for all 3 weeks if you're available. If you have to miss one or two, I hope you'll catch it online and keep up with us with the series, because it's an important series, because what we're going to be talking about and what we're going to discover as we look into the Scripture passages that we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks, it's really what's at the heart of being a follower of Jesus. And what we're going to be talking about for these 3 weeks really gets to the heart of who we need to be, not just as individual followers of Jesus, but really who we need to be as a church, who we need to be as Fairfax Circle Church. And I think this is really foundational stuff. So I think it's important. And the more I study Scripture, the more I read Scripture, especially the more I read the Gospels, and the more I read what the Apostle Paul had to say to the early church, the more I'm convinced that all the church really needs, or at least all we really need to start with, is love, right? That if we can get that one thing right, if we can figure out how to do that well, that all of the other important stuff will just kind of fall in line behind that. And so I hope you'll be here as we look at that. In fact, here's what Jesus said. He said, if you're going to be one of my followers, he said, if you don't get anything else, I want you to get this one thing. He said, I want this one thing. This one thing should characterize you more than anything else, that it should be seen in you by others more than anything else. And the gospel writer John captured Jesus' words, and here's what John said. He said this, Jesus said, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples or followers. You're my disciples. How? If you love one another. In other words, it's not what you do on Sunday, right? It's not the bumper sticker that you put on your car. It's not the fact that you've been baptized or not, or a member of a church or not. It's not whether you even believe the right things or understand it all at this point in your journey. He says it's how people are going to know you is how you love other people. And then in the same conversation that Jesus was having, he said, and let me tell you how I want you to love. I want you to love others the way that I've loved you. I want you to love the way that I've loved. Now, that's pretty much the problem, because all of us think we know something about love, and we do, right? And all of us have experienced love to some extent. But Jesus said, people are going to know that you're my follower by the way that you love one another and the way that I loved you. And here's the problem. when you open up the Gospels, when you open up Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you look at the way Jesus loved, it is in some ways just like his call to follow him. It can be a bit intimidating, and it can be a bit inconsistent. That when you look at the way Jesus loved, there's a tension there. And it's a tension that we all, to some extent, we all want to resolve the tension. And in fact, it's a tension that we're so uncomfortable with. And many of us grew up in churches that were kind of on one end of the spectrum, while others maybe grew up in a church that was on the other end of the spectrum. And regardless of where you went to church, it's not that you didn't believe that what they were teaching there was true. It's just that you felt like there was something missing. And if you attended a church that was kind of on the other end of the spectrum, it wasn't that you didn't believe that what they were teaching was true. It's just that you felt like there was something missing. And the reason you felt like that way was maybe because there actually was something missing. Because when you look in the New Testament and you ask this question, how did Jesus love? Well, here's what you find and here's what you discover as you look at the way Jesus loved others. It was messy. It was sometimes inconsistent. And sometimes you just have to say, okay, that just doesn't seem fair, right? And at the end of the day, a lot of times, the way Jesus loved other people, when we look at it, it just seems really, really confusing to us. And as we'll see in just a minute, when you look at how Jesus loved other people, there really is a tension there. And my temptation and your temptation is always going to be to resolve the tension. And if you don't hear anything else I say, hear this today, that if you try to resolve the tension around the way Jesus has called us to love other people, that's the tension that's created around the way Jesus loved, you end up losing something. You end up giving up something that's really, really important. And yet we are tempted to do that all the time. It's what drove people crazy about Jesus, but he was comfortable with it. I mean, he was able to work through it. He was able to minister through the tension. So now that I've thoroughly confused most of you, let's look at what I'm talking about. And maybe as we look at the scripture this morning, maybe it'll make a little bit more sense to you. We're going to look at something that John wrote. We're kind of picking up where we left off 2 weeks ago as we headed into Christmas. Remember, John was the one that wrote about the life of Christ and kind of the birth of Christ in a different way than the other birth narratives. But John wrote the Gospel of John. He also wrote a whole bunch of other letters to some churches in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. There might have been a 4th John. We don't know. John was a follower of Jesus. He was there with Jesus. He was an eyewitness to things that Jesus said and the things that Jesus did. And like I said 2 weeks ago, John got to be an old, old man. He was different than most of the other apostles. Most of the other apostles, if not all of them, eventually became martyrs. They died because of their belief in Jesus and who he was and because they preached and taught others that. But John survived, and we know that he grew to be an old, old man. And somewhere around 40 to 45 years after the events of Jesus, it became evident that Jesus wasn't coming back anytime soon, because Jesus has said to him, he said, I'm going to leave, but I'm coming back. Okay, I'm leaving, but I'm coming back. And so they're thinking like, you know, maybe Thursday, right? You know, or Friday, you'll be back by Friday. And then, you know, Sunday gets there and he's not here. And so years go by. And so probably maybe somebody went to John and said, look, we appreciate that you've been teaching us all these things that you heard Jesus say and you saw him do and all of that. But John, you're getting to be an old man, and it looks like Jesus may not be coming back anytime soon, so you really should write this stuff down. And so John writes down what we call the Gospel of John. And so he sits down, and John has all of these memories, right? He has all of these stories that he's heard and seen, all these this stuff that he's seen firsthand, all this time for to have some perspective on processing all of that. And he sits down and he writes it down, and he begins his gospel, and he begins his account of the life of Jesus kind of with this big grand picture of Jesus being like a word, right? And God sent his word, sent Jesus, God sent his word into the world. And John says, the word became flesh and walked among us. And John paints this incredible picture. It's very graphic, very vivid. And John basically says, it's as if Jesus painted a painting full of people, and then he stepped into that painting and walked around among the people in that painting, but they didn't recognize that he was the artist, that he was the one that painted the painting, and so they threw him out. Okay, that's basically the description that John gives us of what God did and what happened. It's an incredible, incredible description. And then in the opening section of the Gospel of John, he gives us some terminology. He gives us the words that kind of best capture this tension that I'm talking about, that if you're a follower of Jesus, you're going to bump into at some point or another if you haven't already. And so if you're a follower of Jesus, it makes it messy. It makes it inconsistent, and it's hard. And yet you and I, we know that if we go one way or we go the other, that we end up losing something. So here's the word that John gives us. He says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." And there's just some great imagery right there in those five words alone when he says, made his dwelling among us. John is saying Jesus camped out with us, that Jesus moved in, that he lived with us. And then John says, and we have seen. In other words, he's saying, I have seen something that you haven't seen. I have seen something that you just had to be there to get. I've seen something, and I wish I could have captured it for you so you could see it too. And we've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, and then he gives us our words, full of grace and truth. Full, in other words, to the brim, full of grace and truth. And there's where the tension comes. Now, you know what grace is, right? And you know what truth is, right? Truth says, hey, you're accountable, right? Grace says, no, you're actually forgiven. Grace says, you're fine. Truth says, no, you're actually broken. Grace says, it's going to be okay. Truth says, no, you're going to have to work on it. Grace says, no matter what you've done, I love you. Where truth says, yeah, but you're accountable for your actions, and you're accountable for your choices. And there's some tension there, isn't there? And here's the deal. All of us, because of our personalities, we tend to lean in one direction or the other, don't we? And some of you were brought up with parents, and one of them was Grace, and one of them was Mr. Ungrace, wasn't he? And he was all about truth, and your parents probably they argued behind your back, behind closed doors, about how to raise you and all of that good stuff. And which one did you like better? Well, let me guess. You liked Gracie better, didn't you? I mean, I I'm going to love you no matter what and accept you no matter what, and you're fine and all that stuff. But if you grew up in a really good home, you got a healthy dose of both, didn't you? And here's what John is saying. This is so remarkable. John said, look, I spent years watching. I spent years watching Jesus navigate some very, very difficult circumstances. And as I begin my gospel, as I begin to describe what it was like to be with Jesus and what I observed, here's what I saw, that he was absolutely full of both grace and truth. But I tend, and you tend, and we tend to want to be, you know, one or the other, and we tend to want to push Jesus into one direction or the other simply because of our personalities and the way we were brought up. And all of that. We like the verses that lean towards truth when we're telling other people how they should live their lives. And we love the verses that lean towards grace when it's all about us, don't we? And John said, look, I watched him. I was with him. And I've thought about this. I've got all these years of perspective. And the best way I can describe it is he was to the brim, full of both grace and truth. And then he said this. John says, out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given, which literally means that we've received grace upon grace upon grace, that he poured grace into our lives, and it overflowed. And then to bring us a point of clarification, John says this, for the law, and we know what the law is, right? The law is the Ten Commandments plus the 600 plus other commands that God gives to us in the Old Testament. He says, the law was given through Moses, and it was the law that told us what God expected and what we had to do when we didn't live up to God's expectations, how to make it right, wasn't it? It was the law that said, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, and thou really shalt not, right? That was the law that was given through the Old Testament. And he said the law was given to us through Moses. And then here's a huge distinction that John makes. He says, grace and truth came. And he uses a different word. He doesn't use the word given here. He uses a different word. Grace and truth came, and that word literally means begotten, which means it was birthed, which means that grace showed up. It showed up in a full package. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, not the balance between. Not the balance between grace and truth. That's where we all want to live. That's where we all want to be. But he says the full measure of it. Not the balance between, but the embodiment of it. That John said Jesus was, he was all of it, grace and truth. He was all of it, and he brought all of it to bear on every person he ever had a conversation with and met. He brought it all to bear on every single situation that he was in. And just when we thought he was going to go one way or the other, he was grace and truth in a body. And if you were to go back, which I hope you will, but if you were to go back and reread the Gospels through this lens, then you would see it. For example, one day Jesus was traveling with his disciples, with his followers, and the disciples, they all go into town to get some food because they've been traveling and they're hungry. And Jesus waits for them outside of town at a well. And while he's there, a Samaritan woman shows up to draw water, which tells you a lot about her situation, the fact that she's showing up and nobody else is there and it's the middle of the day because it's not when you showed up to get water. And Jesus begins to talk to her, which you weren't supposed to do because she's a Samaritan. Jews didn't talk to Samaritans. They hated each other. And Jewish men certainly didn't talk to Samaritan women. So there's some grace there. And he says to the woman, he says, I'd really like to have some water. Would you draw some water for me? And so she's just, you know, so amazed that here's this Jewish man who's talking to her, a Samaritan woman who just happens to kind of be an outcast in the community as well. And so they begin this conversation. And just when the conversation is going really, really well, Jesus says to her, hey, I want you to go back into town and get your husband and bring him here. To which she says, I don't have a husband. To which Jesus said, I know. And then Jesus reaches into the most painful and the most shameful part of her life. And he says, the truth is, you've had five husbands. And the man you're living with now is not your husband. And even Samaritans know you don't do that. And if we stop right there, it would be like, why would he do that, right? I mean, why would Jesus bring up this most painful and shameful part of her life? I mean, I thought this was grace and truth. Where's the grace? But then Jesus reveals, John tells us, Jesus reveals something to him that we haven't seen him reveal to anybody else so far in the Gospels. Jesus looks her in the eyes, and he says, guess who I am? I haven't told anybody else this. You're the first person I'm telling this. Guess who I am? You are staring, you're looking eyeball to eyeball with the Messiah. And he said to her, and I can give you water that can quench your soul like no man will ever be able to. And John tells us that she leaves the well and she goes back into town and she tells all the people there who she's probably lost all credibility with because of her lifestyle, says, I have met the long-awaited Messiah, the Savior. Now, do you see what Jesus did there? I mean, he managed the tension between grace and truth. He addressed things, truth, that needed to be addressed. But he did it in such a way that woman, she left there feeling loved and accepted and like she had a chance for a new path and a new direction. Here's another example. One of Jesus' disciples was a guy named Matthew. You know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he ended up writing the Gospel to Matthew. But before he was a follower of Jesus, before he was a disciple, everybody hated Matthew because Matthew was a tax collector. And I mean, you think we don't like tax collectors today. Man, they hated tax collectors in Jesus' day because they considered them traitors because they were tax collectors for the Roman Empire. They were collecting the Roman tax. And on top of that, most of them cheated everybody because the Romans didn't care how much you collected as long as they got their cut. And so tax collectors, they were just hated. In fact, tax collectors were so bad, they didn't even include them in the category of sinners, right? You hear that phrase if you read scripture, tax collectors and sinners. It's because they considered tax collectors worse than the worst sinners. So they just created their own category for them. And Jesus walks up to Matthew one day while he's collecting taxes and says, hey, Matthew, I want you to join my group. I want you to follow me. To which some of Jesus' followers probably were thinking, wait a minute, Jesus. If we have a tax collector in our group, isn't everybody else going to think that we're okay with tax collectors? right? I mean, to which Jesus probably would have said, hey, guys, it's about to get worse than that. Because later this afternoon, we're going to go to Matthew's house and have dinner. And Matthew's going to invite all of his tax collecting friends over for dinner. So if you think your reputation was in jeopardy now, just wait until that party gets cranked up, right? And you're going to have no reputation left in this community because everybody's going to know you're mixing it up with tax collectors and sinners. Well, Jesus, doesn't it concern you that it looks like you're approving of what they're doing? To which Jesus would have said, what do you think I'm here for? I mean, the Son of Man came to seek that which was lost. I'm not here to protect my reputation. And then if you grew up in Sunday school, another great example, you know that Jesus was crucified right between two other people, three crosses. He was crucified with two men, one on each side of him. And we were told they were thieves, that they might have been thieves, but they weren't thieves like we think of them because they didn't crucify thieves back in those days. I mean, they crucified the worst of the worst. And that's who these two guys were. I mean, these guys were so bad that they couldn't be trusted to be a slave. They were so bad, they couldn't be trusted to even work in the Roman mines. And he's crucified between these two guys. And they get into this conversation back and forth about who Jesus is and why they're there and all of that good stuff. And one of them just admits it. He's like, we're getting what we deserve, right? I mean, we deserve this. And you would expect Jesus to say, no, you really don't. You're really good at your heart. You got a good heart. You're good inside. You're good deep down inside. But Jesus was like, no argument here, right? Yeah, you're right. You're getting what you deserve. But, he says to one of them, he says, when you breathe your last breath today, and when I take my last breath today, we're going to be in the same place. Because today, you're going to be with me in paradise. And again, if you read the Gospels through this lens, you would be like, okay, Jesus, wait a minute. Just a few chapters back, remember that rich young ruler who came to you and asked how he could be saved and how he could have eternal life? Do you remember what you said to him? You said in order for him to have eternal life, he had to go and he had to sell everything he owns. And he had to follow you for the rest of your life. But this guy hanging next to you, worst of the worst, he gets into heaven with 1 minute left on the clock? I mean, that's totally unfair. And it's confusing, isn't it? It's the way Jesus loved people. And you know, for this guy on the cross, it was basically just a completely meaningless last-minute plea for mercy. And Jesus says, okay, you'll be with me. Best of the best, worst of the worst. We're going to be together in paradise today. So there's a tension there, isn't there? And I'm just telling you, you try to resolve it, and you lose something. And you lose something important. And then maybe one of the most famous stories of all is one that is captured for us by John in the Gospel of John. And it's the story of the woman who was caught in adultery. And in the story, the religious leaders, they bring her to Jesus and they say to him, Jesus, you know, according to the law, remember the law of Moses, the law that was given through Moses, according to the law of Moses, this woman should be killed. According to the law of Moses, this woman should be stoned. And what Jesus could have said to those guys was, well, actually, according to the Roman law, you can't actually put someone to death without the Romans giving you permission. And you know that, so just move on because you're trying to back me into a corner, right? He didn't say that to him. He said, okay, let's apply Moses' law. Let's apply the law of Moses and stone her. And let's start with the person who doesn't have any sin throwing the rocks. Just try not to hit me while you're doing that, guys, right? And the person who's never committed adultery, you get to throw the first stone. Never committed adultery in your heart. The person who's never looked at a woman lustfully, well, you can throw the first stone at her. And when all of a sudden, when the law of Moses and the law of retribution begins to break down and those guys go their own way, Jesus makes everybody there uncomfortable when he looks at this woman and he says, I don't condemn you, but just go and leave your life of sin. And it's like, well, Jesus, which is it? Is it I don't condemn you or you're a sinner? Yes. I don't condemn you. Now go and leave your life of sin. Jesus, did you have to bring up the sin part? Yes. Because there's some truth that needs to be addressed. Because this is how I love, and I am the embodiment of both grace and truth. And we could go on and on and on with story after story and example after example of how Jesus did this as he interacted with the people that he met. And as the church, We need to figure out how to get this right. And we're not always going to get it right. But when we find ourselves in those difficult situations and in, you know, those difficult conversations, and we say, God, we're not just going to be the truth church. You know, that would be so easy, wouldn't it? It would be so easy just to have a statement written down or a policy. And when somebody asks, we can just hand it to them and say, there's what we believe and there's what we think. And you can do with it what you want, or you can take it or you can leave it. That would be so much easier than actually having a conversation that might get a little messy and might get a little uncomfortable and might lead us to some places that we maybe didn't ever think we would go. And by the way, I'm prone to that way. I grew up in a truth church. I get the truth stuff, and I like that, and it's important. But when it's me and I'm in trouble, man, I really like the grace part, don't I? So we're conflicted with this, and there's a tension, and it's easy, but it's so important that we get this right. And let me give you this, and then we'll wrap up, but maybe write this down, because this kind of goes to not only what we're talking about today, but what we're going to be talking about for the next 2 weeks. And it's this, that if you want to know what Jesus meant by what Jesus said, then you just watch what Jesus did. When you're reading the Gospels and you want to know what Jesus meant by what he said, you look at what he did. And if you want to know what Jesus meant when Jesus said, love one another, then all you have to do is look at how Jesus loved. And do you know how Jesus loved? He called sin, sin, and then he paid for it. And once he had called sin, sin, and paid for it, he declared, I don't condemn you. And then he says to all of us, now that I've called sin, sin, and I've paid for it, and I've said, I don't condemn you, I want you all to leave your life of sin. And if you can't, I love you. And if you don't, I love you. And if the woundedness and the scars of your own sin have left you at a place where you're not sure you will ever be able to leave your life of sin, I love you. And if someone else has sinned against you and it has sent you into a spiral of self-destructive behavior that you're not sure you'll ever be able to recover from, I love you. And the truth is, you're a sinner. But the grace is, I don't condemn you. And no one will ever love you more than I do, and I couldn't possibly love you more than I do now. But there's a tension there, isn't there? There's a tension that if you ever try to resolve it, and if we ever try to resolve it, we give up something really, really important. See, we all need truth, and we all need grace. And if Jesus is the embodiment of both grace and truth, and if the church is his body, if Jesus was the embodiment of both grace and truth, and we're his body, we're his hands and feet, we are the best expression of Jesus that anybody is ever going to see and know, then we have to be comfortable with the mess. We have to be comfortable with the unfairness. We have to be comfortable with the inconsistency and all the stuff that goes along with managing and hanging on to the tension around grace and truth and the tension around the way that Jesus loved people. Here's what I'm convinced of, and I'll leave you with this. The church is at its best. The church is at its best when it embraces both grace and truth, and it refuses to let go of either. And if you want to know what Jesus meant when Jesus said, love one another, there it is. And it's messy, and it's difficult, and it can be confusing. And at times, we just don't know what to do with the tension. But we dare not let go of either, because there was a time in each of our lives, and there will be a time in each of our lives in the future when we will all desperately need, individually, need massive doses of truth and massive doses of grace. And the church is to be the dispenser of both. So let's do this. As we move into 2019, as we move into a new season as a congregation, as a community, let's be the church that's all about the grace of God. And let's be a church that's all about the truth of God. And let's continue to pray that God will allow us to manage that tension to his glory so that people from every walk of life, no matter where they are, what they've done, and where they're headed, can know who God is and know that God says, yeah, you've sinned, but I've paid for it. And you're not condemned, and I love you. And there's a place for you here to find me. There will always be a tension around that. So let's be a group of people, let's be the church that refuses to let go of either side. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for John. I thank you for all the gospel writers who captured just a part of what you did while you were here walking among us. And God, I thank you that John was able to figure it out and had all this perspective and all this time to think about it. And he captured it best when he said, you were both grace and truth, full to the brim. God, I thank you for your challenge to us that we're to love others the way you've loved us. And as we continue to look at what that means in the next couple of weeks, I pray that you would just open our hearts and our minds to what that means for each one of us and the people that we're surrounded by. So God, help us to begin to understand this idea of grace and truth. And for those of us in the room, that help us to realize that there's truth in our lives that we need to know and we need to hear. And sometimes it's hard to hear, like some of the examples that we just looked at today. And sometimes it hurts when the truth hits home. But we also need to understand that there's grace along with that, and it's a full measure of grace. And it's a grace that says, I love you no matter what. And I love you no matter whether you accept the truth or not. And I love you no matter where you've been or where you're going. And so help us to embrace that. And then, God, help us to figure out how to manage that tension so we can hand that off to other people. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.